God be praised. God be praised. This is a day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Can we give God a hand of praise right now? Can you give him a hand because he's been good to you, hasn't he? Amen. We thank God for this opportunity. The mission, you are a big part of my heart. Big part. Thank Pastor. I'm going to be good. Tracy Venice. I was going to call him Pastor Tev. That's the T-E-V, Tracy Eugene Ventus, which my definition for that, for his Tev, he's Teflon. Stuff just bounces off him. Now that's my brother. I thank God for being my pastor, but not only that, he's been my friend. We came in ministry together. We've been doing this thing 40 years. Wow, I look back and say, where did the time go? Want to thank my little sister, beautiful first lady, who I love, Portia Ventus. Let's give her a hand. And I'm always honored to be in the room with Dr. Wanda Teller-Smith. You wearing that hat today, sis? Okay, I'm going to be good. And I'm also thankful for, the praise team. Let's get them in. Man, this new mission band, y'all wicked. And I thank God for my little sister, Kim. You know I love Kim for one reason. I love her for many reasons. When I don't understand a song, I look at her. And it's like the spirit of Mama has passed on to her because Mother Constance Harper, I call her Mama, I still call her Mama. She will let you see, she would explain the song to you too. So now I think it's the, thank you, little sis. New Mission, how y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? It's good to be here. I know we have a word from the Lord. He's given it to me, but that's all I have is two fish and five biscuits. But I'm going to give it to him. Turn with me. Let's get to the word. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to bless these ministers, my brothers in the gospel. I'm so glad to be able to share with a couple of them this week over at the preaching conference for Dr. Smith, and we just fellowshipped in the Lord, had a great time. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Man, there's a lot here. I heard one of the younger preachers this week say that he was looking at a text, and he said, this text is gangster. I said, okay now. You remember that, Kenny? I think we got a gangster tape text here today, if you really look at it. And it reads, for the word of God is living. Do y'all know God's word is living? It just ain't some book you got on your coffee table. If that's all you view it as, then you're missing a lethal weapon that God has given us. So the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's so sharp that it's piercing to the division of your soul and spirit. is so sharp that it gets in between the joints and the marrow. And it is so sharp that it's discerning the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. I want to talk about this morning. Lord, show us the zone. Lord, show us the zone. Let's pray. Father God, I want that to be my prayer this morning. Show us the zone. Show us the region. Show us your word. Show us you and where you have us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, show us the zone. In the text, it's important to know to really give the text we read the right credence. We got to know what context it was written in. And to understand that, it's important to know the Hebrews, we don't know, some people think may have been Paul, but we really don't know who the writer is, but we know it was God's word. But it was written to the Messianic Jews who were Christians, who were in a tough time in their lives. They were stuck, they were regressing in their faith, and they were talking about turning back. Times had become hard and challenging because it included persecution. Them as a community of believers was raising the question, is it worth it to keep going? I think some of us in our walk have asked ourselves that question if we're honest with ourselves. When you look around and the ups and downs you go through, and you wonder, and you don't hear the voice of God, and you wonder, is it worth it to keep going? But if I could reduce it down to three words, the Hebrew writer was telling his people was, the three words is never give up. It was a call for Christians to not stop following Jesus Christ during hard times. And I say to you, New Mission, I know some of you are going through some hard times, and that's just a part of life. That's a part of this journey. I don't care what you're facing. Never give up. And in order to get into this text, the background of this book is really found in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel had gotten into the promised land, but I would suggest to you to go back and read this chapter because we don't have time to go through that whole thing. But the children of Israel had gotten to the promised land. But the book of Hebrews, this chapter is telling us that Joshua was not able to get them to what we call the Sabbath, what they call rest. So hear me out. I'm not saying they didn't get to the promised land. They got to the land. They fought for 7 years, but was never able to get to the Sabbath, what God calls rest. And we're going to get into what does that rest mean. And one of the patterns, there's a pattern. I love God's word, how he shows us revelation. There's a pattern that God has done since the beginning of time where he pre-prepares something before he puts his people in it. In Genesis, when he created the world, man was not created until the sixth day. But for the first 5 days, he created the world and everything that man would need to be successful. So the word I'm trying to say is that he pre-prepared everything, then he put man in it. when they were getting to the promised land, he used the ites to prepare the land. He used the Canaanites. He used the Amorites. He used the Hittites to prepare the land for the Israelites. Because God told them, he said, look, before you get here, you're going to a place where you're not going to have to, you're going to a land where the wells, you're not going to dig. The wells are already dug for you. When you get to the promised land, you're going to live in houses that you did not build. When you get to the promised land, you're going to go to cities that you did not construct. God was saying, I have done everything for you ahead. I have already pre-planned it for you. Have you ever went somewhere where somebody has something pre-planned for you? You go to somebody's house, they got your room ready, they got your favorite foods ready, but they had pre-planned. You didn't have to do nothing but flow into it. That's the God we serve. He pre-plans things for us. And so many times we think that we got to go create something. So many times we think that I got to do it my way. But that's the reason why you're so frustrated, and we get so frustrated because we kind of do it and God has already done it. What he told the children of Israel back in Joshua, all you have to do is go to it. He called this place, this blessing, he called this place rest. There's a pattern I just showed you that I think God does. But we want to talk about the Sabbath and this rest. What does that mean? A Sabbath time, and that's what he was trying to get them to, a Sabbath was a time when you be looking for what God had already prepped for you, for you to walk into your future with. Can I tell you the Holy Ghost, can I tell you something like a Holy Ghost secret new mission? God is still in the prepping business. I can't get ahead of myself, but he's still prepping. Don't think that you're in this thing by yourself. Don't think that you standing on your own two feet. Or you got your own boots you walking in. Well, God gave you the feet to put in those boots. So don't think that you were on your own. So he calls it rest because you're entering into a zone that God had already prepared, a zone that he wants us to enter in. Let me, when we talk about rest, because I know we have this, we got to shift our mindset, but I want you to understand from the Hebrew and from the biblical context, another name for rest is purpose. Another word for rest is destiny. Another name for this rest is called inheritance. So it's in a realm, it's in a zone. God has a zone that he wants us to be in, and that's what he wanted the children of Israel to get to the rest, because he's already pre-prepared. He already pre-prepared what their purpose is. He already pre-prepared what their destiny is. He already pre-prepared what their inheritance will be. God was there pre-preparing. And he said, he said in verse 9, I'm not making this up. He said, there remains a Sabbath day in the same text of Hebrews 4, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What he's saying to us, he said, that's still valid today. There still remains a Sabbath rest for people. There's a realm that he wants to get you and I to operate in called Sabbath rest. It's a way of operating. It's not a day. I know everybody thinks that Sunday is the Sabbath day, or we got churches or religions that go with Seventh-day Adventists and they go to church on Saturday. But the Bible said, don't worry about the day. The New Testament lets us know it's a way of life. We always should be thinking about the Sabbath. So we can enter into God's destiny. We can enter into God's purpose, his inheritance, and that he is already pre-prepared for you and I to walk in. Now, this rest is not determined by you or I. It's predetermined by God. You see, like I said earlier, our problem is we start wanting to create things for ourselves. But that's not how God works. And that's why you're frustrated, because we're not doing it God's way. God has his way, and you keep trying to do it your way, and you're spinning your wheels. You're burning yourself out. You're stressing yourself out. But God has already pre-prepared it. You know what our job is? Our job is to walk in it and to flow in it. Flow in it. So that's why he gets to, in our text, when we'll get to our text, you'll see why he told us about the word of God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. It says, you can look at it later. I'll go ahead and read it. For the good news came to us just as them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them, because they were not what? United by faith. The children of Israel were not united by faith. I love the songs y'all sung this morning about miracles. And I love that you have faith, but that's not going to get it to get into this place God is talking about. You got to have an active faith. You got to put some feet to your faith. It's easy to come here on Sunday and bob your head and say, yeah, I'm in agreement. And my thing is looking like a bunch of bobbleheads just saying, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But if you're not doing nothing with that. The good news for them was the promised land. The good news for us is that he got purpose for us. He has destiny for us. He has an inheritance that God has already pre-prepared. He has pre-planned. He has predetermined, and is waiting there for us. Look at verse 6, it says, the good news is one of the reasons back to the Israelites with Joshua, they didn't enter it because of disobedience. They didn't have a faith that functioned. Do you know what having a faith that function is? That means you gotta see what God is telling you, and you trusting what God is telling you, and then you just start taking steps towards it. Every step, you trust in God. You know, and it's not, you just can't do it on a Sunday thing. It's gotta be a Monday thing. It's gotta be a Tuesday thing. It's gotta be a Wednesday, Thursday. It's gotta be a way of life that you are taking functioning steps in your faith. But sometimes, most of our belief systems, they become stagnant. You know, some of our belief system, our faith is like in a car. It's in park. You know, we revving the gas, the pedal. We got the car on, but we got the car in park. But our faith is not. But before we get into the meat of the text, I saw something that grabbed my attention in verse 11. We're gonna get into the meat of the text, and I'm gonna try to get out of here. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience." It says you have to strive to rest. That don't sound right. I'm supposed to be getting rest, but I gotta strive to get it. Why would I have to strive to get rest? You know why you gotta strive to get rest? Because it takes a lot of work to get rid of how you was raised in order to get to where you need to be in God. You gotta, the stuff you was raised and told all your life, you gotta flush that stuff out of your mind in order to take on the word of God and see his purpose and see his destiny and see his inheritance for your life. That's why you gotta work. It takes a lot of work to reject what the culture is pressuring you to do. It takes a lot of work to deal with when you pick up in social media and there's Facebook and Instagram and everybody's telling you this and they're creators and you can have this. You gotta flush all that out, because God said the only way you're gonna get it is through my word. It takes a lot of work to flush out when your family members are pressuring you how you should live your life. But God is telling you that you live your life this way. That's what you got to strive past. You have to labor sometimes to get to your purpose. You have to labor sometimes to get to your destiny. You got to zero out everybody sometimes where it's just you and God, where, you know, sometimes you can't tell everybody what God is leading you to. You can't tell everybody that. Sometimes you just got to keep it to yourself. You got to work. You got to strive. You got to press. Paul said, I press towards the mark. You got to press against, in this world, there's systems that's put in place to keep you back. You have to press your way because some people want to hold you back. Sometimes, you know, and choirs are kept, sometimes you got to press against people even in the church. Because if they see you growing, they be like, girl, what's wrong with you? You done got all holy and stuff. How come you didn't take my phone call? Well, girl, I was praying, spending some time with the Lord. Oh, you like that now. And all this you got to press against because they're trying to take you away from the word. And if they take you away from the word, the way you need to look at it, if they're taking you away from the word, then they're taking away you from your purpose. You're taking you away from your destiny. They're even taking away from your inheritance. This thing is serious, y'all. This walk, if you really want to be what God wants you to be, they want to take you away from that. And they want to take you away from what God wants you to flow in. Because he's already pre-done it. And ain't no duplication what God can do. You can't do what God can do. Can't nobody do what God can do. Can't nobody give you or make you feel or take you where God is heavy. Can't nobody, the world can't do that. Let's get to the text. I hope I'm preaching to somebody in here. So you have to work hard to what you want to have, what God wants you to have. Look at the text, verse 12. Now, in order that you are entering into your rest purpose, your zone, your pre-prepared purpose, here's the secret sauce. It's in the text. He says, you're going to have to hold on to the word of God. We get into 12 and 13, but it says, for the word of God is living. The word of God is living. Why does he bring, all of a sudden he's talking about rest, all the way up to verse 11, then verse 12, he shifts to the text saying the word of God is living. Why does he do that? Because he knows that there are, when it comes down to the end of the day, there are two words in life. There's the word of God and there's the word of the world. So he goes on to say, and that will keep you from your purpose. There are only two words in life, God's word and the world's word. There are only two words that exist. There are no other words. What God says versus what man says. What God says versus what people think. What God says versus how you was raised. What God says versus what your professors taught you at school. What God says versus what the media has said. What God says versus what Facebook says. What God says versus what TikTok says. What God says versus what Snapchat says. What God says, whatever other medium you're listening to, there are only two words. So if you and I don't stick to God's words, guess what? We don't get the rest. And if we don't get the rest, we don't get the promise. We don't get the destiny. We don't get the purpose. You see how serious this is? We don't get none of God's purpose. So he's saying in this word that any other word that's going to take you out of God's word, you need to See, that was the problem with the Israelites, why they never got to the Sabbath. That was the problem why they never got to rest, because they started listening to other people. They missed God's purpose. They missed God's destiny. Even though they got to the promised land, yeah, they got the land and they fought for 7 years, but they never got to God's rest. They never got to their real purpose that God wanted them to flow in. So you have to take, it's time out for this patty cake, little Jesus sprinkled on top religion. It's time out for doing your little one verse devotional in the morning before you go to work and think that you checked the box. It's time out for you just listening to a gospel song while you're driving to work, but you haven't spent no time with God. It's time out. But if you want to stay where you are, keep doing that. But if you want to move in God's purpose for your life, you got to spend some time with him. You got to think about him. You got to pray without ceasing. That don't mean you got to be down on your knees when you're praying without ceasing. Man, every move you make, I used to walk in GE, and we're walking from the parking lot, and I'm listening to the voice of God, and God would tell me what cars to walk through to get into the building. I know people thought I was stupid. He would tell me what door. There'd be four or five doors there to open up. He'll tell me what door to open up. And I said, Lord, if you say so. I'm talking to myself. I know people think I'm crazy, but you got to be able to get to the point, and I'm far from where I need to be, but you got to get to the point where you're listening to the voice of God. And if you got all of this other stuff on your mind, if you're listening to everybody else, I don't know how you can get up in the morning and make it without spending some time with God. I don't know how you do it. We had to take a radical approach. How many of y'all ready to take a radical approach? How many of you believe that you need to take a radical approach to get to your purpose? God's word is the only way to arrive at his pre-prepared purpose that he wants us to walk in. The writer of Hebrews spent some time describing this word. He says in verse 12, says the word of God is living. Let me tell y'all something. This book right here, it is alive. This book right here is living. This book right here gives you life. This book right here gives you direction. The word of God is alive. The reason why the word of God is alive, you guess why? Guess why the reason why the word of God is alive? Because God is alive. That's why this word is alive, because God is alive. The Bible is not like a newspaper. We don't get too many of those no more, but it ain't like a news feed, because when you keep getting that, you got to keep getting new information, because something changes every day. The Bible is not like that. You get this news today, then it's this news tomorrow. Sometimes I just shut off the TV because I need to spend some time with God, and I don't want that filtering through my mind for what he sort of had me to do. The Bible is alive, and it's never outdated. The word of God is never outdated. It's always relevant to life. I don't care what aspect of life you're going to. The Bible is relevant. It has a word to speak to you that will deal with your situation no matter what you're going through. The word of God, because it's alive. Because it is alive, it imparts life. It imparts life. It's a living document. It's a living document. Those of you know who create documents at work, sometimes they come up with processes and procedures, and they have SOPs, standard operating procedures. You know, they call that a living document, because the reason why they call it a living document is because they can make changes to it. It's not just finished when they're done. But the Bible is more of a living document than those documents. It's a living document. It's not just a paper with ink on it. It may be on your shelf. This book might be on your cocktail table, your coffee table, and it may even be in the back seat of your car. But I'm here to tell you, if you ride with that word in the back seat, you got something alive in your car. The reason why this book is alive is because Psalms 138:2 says that God and His Word are the same. God and His Word are the same. There's no separation between who He is, and there's no separation in what He says. What He says is what He says. And what He does is what He does, and who He is who He is. Look at the second thing. He says the Word is active. The Word of God is active, which means it's energetic. That means that it has a producing effect to it. It's energetic. When God says in Genesis, "Let there be light," boom! They didn't have to go find some wires and let me get some pliers and let me wire this up like electricians do. Soon as He said it, it's energetic. So when God speaks with purpose. Isaiah 55 says, when He says something, He means, He said, that my word, when it goes out of my mouth, it should not return to me empty, but it should accomplish that which I purposed it to do. The Word of God has and it has power for you and me. What controls that is according to our faith. Because God is not going to force, even though He loves you, He's not going to force anything on you. Can I take my time and preach this thing? I know we own some clocks, but I got to preach this. Okay, the thumb number three, the Word of God is sharp and quick. I'm going to put on my surgeon uniform right now. I'm ready to go into surgery. See, the surgeon, whether it's him or her, they have a thing called a scalpel. A scalpel is a razor, kind of like a knife razor, and it cuts on both sides. When you have to go have surgery, when they perform surgery, there's other instruments they use to cut to perform surgery, but see, the surgeon has to know the anatomy of the body if he's going to use surgical tools. If he's going to fix the disease or whatever problem you have, the surgeon has to know the anatomy of the body. God knows you. God said, before you were born in your mother's womb, I knew you. The surgeon has to be accurate in their cutting when they're performing surgery. They have to be very knowledgeable, and they have to be accurate, because the surgeon, if not, they can cut something that could be fatal. They can cut something that you can bleed out. They can cut something you could die on the operating table. They can cut a vessel. They can cut a vein. They can cut an artery. So they got to know how to cut. See, the surgeon, when they cut their incisions, they are accurate. They have to be clear. The surgeon's cuts have to be intentional. The surgeon's knife has to be sharp. It can't be dull. And they're saying the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. After the surgery, they will resharpen these knives, these scalpels. They will sanitize them, because they're going to have to use them on another operation. So when the knife is sharp, the surgeon don't have to put a lot of pressure to cut or make their incision. All they have to do is slice. So the Word of God is quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says that it's a double-edged switchblade. I remember, boy, I still laugh, when I was young in my ministry here, and we had the old deacons here, but there was one particular deacon who carried a knife. That was Deacon C. Stigar. cigar. And he used to, we get out of church and he'll get me up against the wall. He said, I ain't gonna say the word he used. What's that? Okay, I can't remember. But I was trying to think of another way to say the word, but I ain't gonna worry about that. But he used to say, boy, and he would pull that blade out on me and say, boy, I'll cut you. And I remember when, I know I gotta get on with this sermon, but I remember when we were going out to see the sick and shut in, and I was new to being in church again, and I was new to not knowing, you know, what to say to people when they were sick, and we were out one night, it was cold, oh my God, I think it was January, it was blistery, and we went to this hospital, and I'm walking in, and I'm shivering, and the patient is laying there, and you know, they do their thing, and it had me, and then they gave me, you know, everybody would go around and say something, and I told this patient, I said, boy, this is a good place for you to be. I saw Deacon Sigar, Deacon Blair. They looked at me. And as soon, not that I got out the hospital, as soon as we went out in the hallway, Deacon Sigar stopped at me and said, boy, I'm ready to cut you right now. Why would you say something that stupid to somebody? I learned some things. I thank God for them brothers. So the word of God is quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says that it's a double-edged switchblade. The word of God cuts away things that shouldn't be inside of you. The word of God cuts away sin. Sins of commission. Things that I should do, but I do them anyway. Guess what the word of God does? If you allow it, start cutting that stuff away. Things that I should do, or I shouldn't do, that I do, it cuts both ways. It cuts sin of omission. Things that you should be doing that you don't do. It cuts away in your thoughts. It cuts away what you think. That's how fine the word of God is. We just think because sometimes when we see somebody and we don't say it in our minds, if we don't say it out our mouth, that it's okay. The word of God, the word of God cuts away our thoughts. It don't feel good, but he's doing something with us. The word of God cuts away our flattery. You say things, you know, you say things to people that you really don't mean. Oh, girl, you look so cute today. Then you walk away talking about, she's a hot mess. Yes, sir. The word of God cuts away judgmentalism. See, no one can see. The word of God is a double edged. It cuts outward and it cuts inward. It cuts in the silence, things you think. And it cuts in sound things that you say that you shouldn't. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about that God has a razor. Did you know that God has a razor? That's what it says. Read Isaiah 20, because it talks about how God used the Assyrians as his razor to cut Israel in 722 BC. And he took the Israelites into captivity. God has a razor. And sometimes, even though he loves us, he has to cut us. He has to take us into our own captivity to get us where he wants us to be. God will cut you. The razor, God's razor, it hurts, but it heals. I'm going to say that again. God's razor hurts, but it heals. In 2018, I had back surgery, and it got to the point where I had sciatic nerves, and they were pressing on my lower back, and Willie know about that, and it got to the part where the pain was shooting down my right leg, and if I was even at, I couldn't walk, I could walk, but if I was inside the airport, if I had to get to my terminal that I needed to fly out of, I couldn't make it. I used to have to sit down on a bench relieve the nerve, and then proceed on. And I'm so thankful. Thankful for health insurance and all that, because it was an expensive surgery. But when I got the health insurance, that was not in my mind that I was going to be cut on. But God knew I was going to be cut on it. But I was hurting so bad, and I was looking, and it got to the point where the only way I know to be healed was to be hurt. The only way I knew how to be healed was to be hurt, was to be cut on. And the surgery, you know, it's supposed to be quick. It was only supposed to be an hour, hour and a half. And they tell me as I was out that the surgery ended up being almost 5 hours. So I had to go through this hurt on being cut in order for my healing to take place. I thank God today I'm better. I'm not walking with a cane. I'm not doing any of that. God will let you be hurt so you can be healed. But you know, that's life. There are things that hurt us on this journey. But the end effect is some of the things that hurt me, God allowed to heal me. See, we focus on the hurt. But when you look back, you didn't focus on the healing. David said it was good that I was afflicted. You know, we want the banquet table, but we don't want the valley. We don't want to walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, but we want the banquet table. You know, I want to alert you, my brothers and sisters, hurting and healing is a way of life. It's part of the journey. It's the cost of doing business in this life. If you're doing business in this life, you're going to hurt and you're going to. And I don't care what it is. When it comes to parenting, your child can break your heart. You never thought that they would do it. That hurts. And it comes to relationships, people that you thought would always be on your side. When it comes to friendships, and even in the church, people will break your heart. The text goes on to say, okay, it's okay if I keep preaching this. I can end it if you... The text says, it goes on to say, it's piercing between soul and spirit. It cuts between the soul and the spirit, and it cuts between the joints and the marrow. So the text shows us a spiritual and physical world, that the word of God works in narrow places. The word of God works in places that are real close. The soul part of your body is the physical body. You are a member of the body of Christ. I want you to hear me well. My belief, I've grown, and you know that we are a soul with a spirit wrapped in the body. But what I want to extend to you to think about is that really you are soul. What do you mean by that? You are a soul. Stay with me. Genesis 2 and 7 says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So soul is holistic, don't get me wrong. It, you know, part of your soulness is that you have a mind. Part of your soulness is you have a heart, you're right. Part of your soulness is you have human emotions. Part of your soul is you have a will, you know, you have a will on how, what you want in life. You have a body, etc. And what determines the kind of soul you are is the kind of spirit you have. If it's Christ's converted spirit and you've been born again, that's what you do with your body. It affects you. Don't mean you're perfect, but when you get saved and you have a Christ converted spirit inside of you, that controls your soul and starts sending you in direction to be more like Christ. It, you know, when you have a Christ-converted body, it affects what you do with your mind. It affects how you think. So your spirit has to be converted. Your spirit has to be saved to have the Christ-like, to have a Christ-like productive soul. But when Jesus came and we accepted him into our lives because we were lost and shaped into iniquity, our souls became saved, and what a difference he made in my life. Amen. Because my soul has been converted, we think differently. Because my soul has been converted, we walk differently. Because my soul has been converted, my life has changed and it'll never be the same. The text goes on. I'm trying to run through this so we get done. The text goes on to say that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, divides between soul and spirit. Now, the word of God is so sharp it can divide between the joints and the marrow. Yeah. I got to cover this. Let me cover this. Let's deal with the marrow. I don't know a lot about marrow, but one thing I know, I like the way it tastes. Marrow tastes good to me. I know I got some vegans who don't eat dairy. I know I got some vegetarians who don't eat meat. But let me tell you something. I got some people in my family who are barbecue masters. And when you get that bone, start grilling that bone, and you start sucking on that bone. Y'all know y'all be sucking on that bone. I know lettuce, that's nasty. And you, and that bone is so soft, you kind of just bite on it. You don't chew it, you don't bite it off. You just suck on it. Just suck on it. Oh, do I have any bone sucking people in here? Barbecue? See, now, look around, Lynetta. But marrow is a fatty substance in the cavities of the bone, in which blood cells are produced, and its purpose is to give the bones vitality and strength. It helps also, marrow helps observe the pressure when you walk. It's like a shock absorber in it. So that's what marrow does. So the word of God is like marrow and the bone in our walk with Christ. See, the word of God, no matter what you're going through, it could be bad as heck, but the word of God can cushion you. It holds you. People wonder how you're dealing with what you're dealing. It's because the word of God is inside of you. You could be facing a surgery. Your child may have broken your heart, but you're still able to walk with your head up high because the word of God is cushioning me. I can jump up and down because the word of God is. Man, if we only knew how lethal the word of God is. If God wants us to just release it in our lives and see what a bad person you become. You'll be walking on serpents and everything. If you just, the word of God cushions us when we're going through life circumstances. The word of God, like marrow to the bone, it strengthens us when we're weak, when we don't feel like we can go take another step. The word of God gives us the strength to. The word of God renews our strength. The word of God is discriminate. It's that the word of God can get in those in-between places. The word of God can get in those places that are hidden from everyone else. You know those hidden places? The word of God can get into those places where you don't want nobody else to know that's inside of you. So you protect it. You put 20 jail cells in front of it. You hide it. But guess what? The word of God, it can get into those creepy, dark, cold, blacked out places in your life. So I think all of us here got something that we got let me go ahead. Those hidden places where we don't want nobody else to know that it's there. But he's trying to make you a victor. He's trying to want you to walk in victory. So the word of God has to get in those hidden places. Those dark places where you know you shouldn't be thinking what you're thinking, or suddenly you. David thought he was in a hidden place too. David thought he was there when he had an affair with Bathsheba and he had Uriah killed. You know, he thought he had all covered up, but then Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a story about a little ewe lamb. And David gets upset that they took this ewe lamb. And David said, we need to go get that person. And Nathan says to him, David, you're the man. God's word will get into him. Don't think you can hide anything from God. No x-ray that you go to the hospital for can't expose your hidden thoughts, except the x-ray of the word of God. The word of God doesn't stop there. I'm going to go ahead and blow through this so I can wrap it. But this thing got good to me. This is good stuff for me. I don't know about you. But the word of God doesn't stop there. He said his word is a discerner of your thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, we can discern the words when somebody speaks them out of their mouth. We can discern when somebody says something. We can discern whether it's good. We can discern whether what they said was out of order. We can gauge and measure to see if it's, you know, when somebody says something, you can tell if they're being fake or for real, sincere. But you can't gauge a person's thoughts. You can't gauge a person's thoughts, and you can't gauge a person's intentions. That's why you ladies, y'all be careful out here, because some men will tell you anything you want to hear, because you can't gauge his intention, so he'll tell you anything you want to hear. But you better stick with the word of God. That's all I'm going to tell you on that. You don't know what their intentions is. You can't read a person's mind. I don't care how long. You know what? You can be with somebody 50 years, but you still can't read their mind. The only one who can read a person's mind is God. Somebody here today is asking themselves, does this preacher have access to my hidden text messages? Or does he have access? I know. That's what the word of God does. It makes you think like, how did he know that? I don't know nothing. You know, I'm probably going to be some people mad at me after this sermon, Pastor Venice. I want you to get the security team to walk me out to my car, but I'm just a messenger. I don't know. I ain't following nobody. But let's go ahead and get to verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him that we must give an account. Adam and Eve tried to hide behind the bushes, and they tried to put fig leaves on. You can't hide from God. God came into the garden and said, Adam, it was a rhetorical question. He asked, where are you? You know, a rhetorical question is a question you ask that you already know the answer to. Jonah tried to run. He finally experienced, after his running, trying to hide from God, he experienced 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Everything, hear me well, y'all. Some of us think we pretty slick. Everything we do, God has an all-seeing eye. The old folks used to say that he sits high and he looks low. Jesus don't need to ask nobody about you. In John 2:25, Jesus knew what man was and what was in him. It says he does not need no one to tell him what's in a person. He could tell Peter, you're gonna deny me. Three times before the rooster crows. So he didn't need nobody to tell him that. I want you to know that the word of God becomes the God of the word. Let me say that again. The word God of the word becomes the God of the word. What do you mean by that? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus took on flesh. It's God took on flesh. He became what he was not. And that's human. He had been many things, but Jesus had never been human. But he remained who he was, God. But when he became flesh, he also became sin. When he became flesh, he also became sin. Now, I know a lot of people said, I am a sinner, right? But I don't hear people going around saying that I'm sin. God took on, he became sin. Out of all this stuff which has to do with sin, everything that has to do with sin, he became that. But Jesus took on our sin without sinning. That blows my mind. Jesus took on sin without sinning. Now, you put some of us in certain environments, yeah, we holy and all that. You put us in certain environments, see what we become. Yeah. 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 Well, baby, oh, yeah, you know, I don't look at women and so. You put you in a room full of women, see what you become. He became that. Jesus took our sin without sin. He never sinned, he became sin. He became sin in every aspect. Guess what he became? He became lying, but he never lied. Yeah. He became drunkenness, but he never drank. Yeah. He became adultery, but he never committed or had an affair. He became homosexuality, but he was never seen with another gender of the same gender. Yeah. He became covetousness. He didn't never stole or took anything. Yeah. So, you know, no matter what your sin is, we all have sin and come short of the glory of God. Whatever your sin is, that's what Jesus became without becoming it. He paid the consequences for our sin, the wages of sin and death, and Jesus died. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. After the penalty had been paid, now the gift of God is given to us is eternal life. And because he lives, we already talked about the word of God is alive. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fears are gone. Because we know who holds the future. You know, because he lives, life becomes worth living. Because he lives. Because he lives, he can put me in the zone. Because he lives, I can get to my purpose. Because he lives, I can get to my destiny. Because he lives. So everything we're doing today in the world today, I just don't understand how we could come to the point of where we want to give up. The Israelites wanted to go back. Why would you want to go back? Why would you want to give up on Jesus? Why would you want to trade everything for Jesus? Jesus is greater than anything. Jesus is better than anything. Jesus is far more excellent than anything you can get in this world. Anything this world's offered, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Lastly, it's time for us to, we talked about that, We need to get serious, y'all. Get rid of this patty cake religion. There, you know, you have something inside of you that is caged up. You have something, you know, and you've been keeping it on the chain. And that is the word of God. He wants to release it inside of you so you can walk in your purpose, so you can walk in your destiny, so you can walk. But when you release these things, there's some things you could just go take back. Because when you got the word in, you can take back your joy that the devil stole. When you're walking in the word of God, you can take back your peace. You can take back your inheritance. You can take back your kids. You can take back your finances. You can take back having God in control of your house. So your prayer this week should be, Lord, show me the zone. I know I was all mad.